about Marilyn. I've been calling Gerard every night. You know, Marilyn and Gerard left Monday morning, and they drove to Childress, Texas. That's halfway, and then on to Houston the second day. And we were on the road on Monday, driving from Dallas, from our daughter's back. We were about 10 miles south of Childress, and I know they usually stay in Childress. So I called Gerard on the phone, and I said, "Where are you guys?" He said, "We're about 20 miles north of Childress. We'll be staying there." I said, "Well, we're 10 miles south." I said, "Can we stop and see you?" So we got to see them at the hotel for about a half hour, visited with them. We went on to Amarillo. But anyway, they went straight to the emergency room, like the doctor told them to, at MD Anderson Hospital in Houston, which is a very, very well-known cancer center. And Marilyn's had some rough times this week. The latest, talked to him last night. Yesterday in the morning, she was pretty awake and with it and so forth. In the afternoon, she was sleeping a lot. She's been doing a lot of sleeping. The main problem she had was her calcium level was real high. And I wasn't real familiar with what can cause that. A lot of things can. Cancer can cause some of that. But they have managed over this week to get her blood levels and calcium pretty much normalized. And she's supposed to go to rehab. It was going to be either today or tomorrow, but the caseworker doesn't have things lined up. It'll probably be tomorrow. And that'll be a lot closer to their house, like 25 minutes from their house. Gerard has been able to stay with her. In fact, he has left the hospital room twice in a week to go to the car to get something. He hasn't even been to the house. I said, "You don't have an ice chest there with all your stuff in it." Yeah, that's been sitting in the Texas sun for a week. But anyway, they don't. But he's been able to be there in the room with her the whole time, which has been very, very important and helpful to Marilyn. So continue to pray for her. She had a CAT scan done early in the week, but she doesn't see her oncologist, the cancer doctor, until Thursday. So she'll be seeing him and finding out what the CAT scan showed, you know, if the cancer is still there, if it's worse, if it's better, or whatever. So she still needs our prayers. On Monday, she could walk a few steps, right, at the hotel. And she was really weak. Tuesday, I talked to Gerard, and he almost had to carry her into the hospital. She was that weak. But she's regained some strength. He did say yesterday, and I didn't mention to Pat, they think there might be a little start of pneumonia, so they're giving her IV antibiotics right away to try to get rid of that to start with, just from mainly laying in bed most of the time. So pray for Marilyn, and she really needs our prayers. I was going to say pray for Trudy. Trudy had knee replacement surgery Monday, and I was going to pray for her, but there she is. I don't know if we need to pray for her. And don't ask her, but I think halfway through the sermon, Dieter's going to have her come up and show everybody her scar. She's very proud of it, but do pray for Trudy. It's not all fun and games getting a knee replacement, but she's doing very well. Other prayer requests this morning? Yeah, let's pray for the whole situation in Afghanistan. It's complicated, it's sad, but let's lift them all up in prayer. Anybody else? All right, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for another beautiful day. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege we have of prayer, that we can talk to you anytime, anywhere, about anything, Lord. That's an awesome privilege. And Lord, we do lift these up to you, especially Marilyn, Lord, at this time. And Gerard, Lord, he needs our prayers as well. Lord, we just thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. And open our hearts, open our minds, so we might be receptive to what you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Most of you were around in May and June. I started the study on the life of King David, and we went through the first 8 lessons. There's 13 lessons, and we just happened to be here for the next 5 Sundays, so we should be able to finish the whole study in the life of David. And since it's been a couple months, I typed up this little summary. If you want to look at that, if you didn't get that, make sure you grab that one too. But this is a summary of the first 8 lessons, and I'm going to take about 5 or 6 minutes just to read over this, maybe to refresh your memory. And we're pretty much studying David chronologically, okay, throughout his life. So lesson 1 was called selection, and that's when God chooses David to be the king, okay, after rejecting Saul. The Bible says God rejected Saul because Saul rejected God. And So David is anointed king, but he doesn't become king yet, right? God chooses us for salvation and for service to him. You know, God has picked you to do something. He has a job for you. You'll say, I'm too old. I already did all that, right? Well, even if you're Bob's age, God still has something that he can use you for. So we need to be open to God's calling in our lives. And, you say, well, I can hardly get out of the house. You know, you can pray anywhere. You can be a real prayer warrior for your church, for your family and friends. But God's got something for you just like he did for David. And a lot of times God uses the unlikely person. You may hear God calling you to do something. You say, no, that's not me. That's my brother. You know, I can't do that. But, you know, David was the unlikely one. Remember, Jesse paraded all seven sons in front of him. And even Samuel thought, it might be this one or this one. But it was none of them. They had to get number eight in there, the little shepherd boy. So God uses unlikely people. Number two, we had conflict. And this is when David kills Goliath. The number one Sunday school lesson for first graders. They did a survey 100 years ago. But that was their favorite story, David and Goliath. David kills Goliath, but he uses unconventional methods, right? A stone and a sling. I still want to know what he did with the other four stones. But anyway, but God equips you. We are also in a battle, in a conflict. And he equips us to do battle with Satan and with unconventional weapons. Lesson three was on friendship. I had the story of David and Jonathan, and they were close friends, real close friends. And so we look at the characteristics of David and Jonathan's friendship. And it should be like what our friendship should be. Some of the characteristics, loving. If you've got a friend, you should love that friend, right? Encouraging. You should encourage that friend. And I've noticed as we get older, sometimes we need more encouragement, right? Because something else hurts today that didn't hurt yesterday. And we need to encourage one another. Willing to take risks. David and Jonathan took risks. Jonathan took some big risks, you know, for David. Committed. You need to be committed to that friendship. You know, not a friendship where, he didn't call me yesterday. I don't like him anymore. You know, we need to be committed to our friends. And the last one is departure. Remember, they had to split ways. And sometimes that's true in a friendship. You know, if you got a close friend, you may move one place or they move another place or whatever. You may be prepared for departure. The fourth lesson was on temptation. And this is when David was tempted to kill Saul. I mean, Saul's going all over the place trying to kill David, right? And we have at least two instances we looked at when David had the spear and there was Saul. And he could have just ended it right there. He's already been anointed king. Why didn't he do that? Well, he said, no, I'm not going to raise my hand against God's anointed. He was still respecting Saul as God's anointed king. And David knew that there was going to come a time when he was going to be king. But he remained true to God's anointed. We need to follow David's example and Christ's teaching to love our enemies. Saul was his enemy, obviously. But we need to learn from that. We need to love our enemies. And that can be a hard lesson. Number five, an exalted position. David finally becomes king. So he's got this exalted position as king, and he followed God's direction and became victorious as king. We are in an exalted position with Christ. We are with Christ, and that's an exalted position. And we need to learn from David to wait on the Lord and to be ready when he calls. David wanted to do some stuff and all, but he wanted to wait on God's calling and God's timing. We need to learn that. The sixth lesson we looked at was on worship. Remember, this is when he brought the ark into Jerusalem and had a hard time. He didn't do it right. David learned, and we need to learn, the right motivation for worship. You know, why are we coming here today? It's not potluck Sunday. Why did you come today, Howard? You know, why did we come here today? I mean, all we're getting is birthday cake, right? I hope. But, you know, we have the right motivation, you know, we were created to worship God, period. That's why we're here, to worship God. And that should be enough motivation right there. But the right motivation for worship, the right way to worship. When they brought that ark the first time, they didn't do it right. When I read that story and that guy dies, Uzziah or whatever his name was, I said, that's not fair. The ark was going to fall off the cart. He was just holding it on there. But they didn't do it God's way. And they went back and read the directions, And then they finally did. So we need to learn to worship the right way. And then the importance of praise in worship. You know, when we think of singing and all, but it can be a lot more than that in praising God. Lesson number 7, knowing and doing the will of God. David wanted to build a temple, but God said no. Toward the end of his life, you know, he says, you know, I got a nice house, and we've got nice buildings here and there. And God's still in this tent. And God wasn't in there, but that represented his presence. But God said, nope, you're not going to build it. Your son's going to build it. So David gathered all the materials and all. So he knew what God's will was, and he's willing to do it, instead of stepping ahead of God and starting the temple. So we need to be following, we need to be willing to do what God wants us to do, and not necessarily what we want to do. And then the last lesson we looked at was on grace. One of my favorite lessons there on Mephibosheth. David takes over as king, and he says, is there anybody left in Saul's house? Now, normally when a king says that, he wants to go out there and kill anybody, and he has competition from the old guy, right? But David, no, he was going to show grace. And they said, well, Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth, and he's lame because when they fled Jerusalem, his nanny was carrying him and dropped him and messed up his legs, and he was lame from there on out. So David calls for Mephibosheth, and he shows grace to Mephibosheth and lets him stay in his house, eat at the king's table, restores all the property to him, and his servants are going to take care of everything for him and all. And so like Mephibosheth, we need God's grace and God's mercy. David showed him mercy. He showed him grace. And Mephibosheth needed that. I mean, he was lame. He was helpless. And just like we need to come before God and realize we're helpless and we need God's grace. So those are the first 8 lessons. And we're going to pick up with lesson number 9. It's called Dealing with Failure. How many of you ever failed? Bob failed 3rd grade 4 times. And he was in love with his teacher, but the silly thing was he was 7 years older than she was. But anyway, he finally got, that's why he went to A&M, right? He was definitely A&M material. Yeah. If when Florida loses a game, he's going to give me a call or something. When A&M wins, he'll give me a call and pick on me, but that's okay. I can pick on him now. Okay, dealing with failure. 1 Corinthians 10:12. I know who's got that. Or who had that. I guess she pawned it off on her little brother. Yeah, so what's that telling us? You think you're, you know, you go to the extreme. I don't need God. I can do this on my own, right? How many of you tried to do a project and say, I don't need anybody to help me. I can do this, right? And then you fall off the ladder. I did that 2 years ago. Maybe I do need help. And but we need to recognize that before God. You know, realize that, you know, we can't. There's a good Southern Gospel song. It says, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. And that's true. We need God there to hold our hand. And as soon as we think we can do something on our own, we get ourselves in trouble. So this is about failure. How often the mighty have fallen. These are the words that David spoke concerning King Saul in the hour of Saul's death. When David found out, he said, how are the mighty fallen? But David could have uttered that same prophecy concerning his own life. David was a mighty man of God, but he fell into deep sin. Today we're going to look at the great sin that marred David's life and marred his reign as the king of Israel. We will seek to discover how the mighty one fell and the consequences that resulted from his fall. So the one bullet there under the introduction, the devil attacks influential Christian leaders. No one is immune from his attack. You know, I would imagine Billy Graham. You know, we've had some great preachers, evangelists, and this, that, and the other that have fallen and had issues and problems, and the media likes to attack them. And Billy Graham, he was attacked all the time. You just know it. And he was not perfect. You know, I'm not saying Billy Graham was perfect, but, you know, I imagine Satan just loved to try to attack Billy Graham. And, you know, the more influential you may be, maybe the harder this Satan's going to come to attack you. So we're going to look at this story, and it's a well-known story. How many of you read your lesson? Let's put it in email. Oh, look at that. Three people, they get stars. We're going to put a little, Trudy, can we do that, have a board with stars for the, No. Okay, you don't get stars, but okay. But it's the story of David and Bathsheba. Everybody knows that story, you know. But we're going to see what we can learn from this thing today. The first part is the crime. We've got a good alliteration. We have, I think, 5 bullets, and they all start with a C. 4 bullets. They all start with a C, like they're supposed to, like sermons and all. But it's the crime. 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 and 2, to get started.
Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent to Joab and his servants with him in all of Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance.
Okay. Well, we see a couple things there, and I've heard preachers talk about it. They said when the time of the year when the kings go out to battle, Joab went out to battle and David stayed home. You know, maybe there's a problem there. All right. And then it says in the evening when he got up from bed, that sounds like another problem. You know, about time you wake up. Anyway, so he's walking around and he sees this lady bathing. Okay. Well, here comes the crime. Number one, it began with a look. It began with a look. The bullet under that, if a man is to have victory in his living, victory is the word missing. If a man is to have victory in his living and is to continue to be useful to God, he must bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Philippians 4:8 illustrates this point. Philippians 4:8 should have been one of the last ones I handed out. Don't all read it at the same time. All right, we'll have a sword drill. Philippians 4:8, who's got it? Oh, I can read it, but... Okay, I'll read it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So Paul is telling the Philippians, you know, here's a bunch of good stuff you should be thinking about every day. You should be listening to Southern gospel music 24/7. Fill your mind with that and think on good things. So, men, women need to think on the things of Christ. Let me read this. This is something interesting. May not be true or whatever, but something to think about. What role did Bathsheba play? And what responsibility does she bear in the downfall of David? Perhaps she thought she might provide some entertainment to the men of the palace, or even the king himself, since her residence was so close to the palace grounds. She may have been a bit flirtatious and teasing while her husband's away at war. She was amused at the thought of the reaction of the men who could see her in her daily bath in plain view of the palace. Well, we don't know that, okay? But just put a thought in your head. And then the bullet here, perhaps Bathsheba was careless. Perhaps she was careless as she exposed her body to the king. This is a category that would characterize most of the decent women or the Christian women of our day, just careless in their dress and their actions. Ladies and girls, you need to be reminded that the power of the visual is much stronger in the mind of a man than in a woman. You cannot be turned on by the sight of a man's knobby knees or his hairy body, but the mind of a man can be instantly put in impure direction by the sight of a woman's body unless she is very modest and discreet in her dress. And, you know, we're a little bit older crowd here, but you may have grandkids, and maybe you've got a granddaughter that you don't think dresses appropriately all the time. And, how can you approach that and all or pray for them? Because it could be dangerous. Well, they dress fine. They shouldn't be looking at the granddaughter. That exactly. And like I said, you know, a man's visual thing is a lot stronger than a woman's. No, that's not an excuse, no. Well, it might be. Yeah. The prime example of King David, who walked with the Lord and sang to him, a man after God's own heart, who in an instant began to think impure thoughts by the sight of a beautiful woman. Ladies and girls need to ask themselves, is this what I am wanting? Is this what I am trying to bring about in the way I dress or don't dress? You have a responsibility before God in the way that you dress. Okay, and I think with the dressing part, we're more talking about the women. But, you know, the guys need to deal with that. And but, you know, just a little thing in here, maybe Bathsheba's not completely innocent. Maybe she was. You know, the king called for her, and she said, yes, sir. All right, the next bullet, 2 Samuel 11, verse 3 and 4. What happens next? I know somebody's got that. Okay, so number one was it began with a look. Number two, it continued in selfishness. It continued in selfishness. David's sin was not just an impulsive act. You know, he sees this gal down there and he starts having some thoughts and all. Should have stopped right there, all right? But he didn't. The next bullet says David plotted how he could be with this woman. David plotted how he could be with this woman. The next bullet, she was Uriah's wife. His thought should have stopped right there. It should have stopped way back. But now he finds out she's married and one of his top soldiers, this is his wife, and he definitely should have stopped there, but he didn't. Next thing, David realized, I'm the king, and I can do anything I want. That's basically, you know, I think the thought that came into him. I can do anything I want. I'm the king. She looks good. Times are rough here in the castle. I'm going to, you know, get her up here. So this is all the crime, Roman number one. Number two is the cover-up. Number two, the cover-up. 2 Samuel 11, 5. Okay, now we got a problem. Okay, she let him know that she's pregnant. So that's number one. Bathsheba discovered she was pregnant. She told David. So now David, this is the cover up. He's got a plan. All right. What's his plan going to be? 2 Samuel 11, 6 through 11. Uriah was a good guy. He was a dedicated soldier, and so that was David's plan. Let's get Uriah back here, and we'll check how the war's going on, then send him home. You know, give him a 3-day pass, right? But Uriah, you know, he didn't go home to his wife. And David said, "Why?" And Uriah said, "Why?" He was just too dedicated to do that. So plan. Okay, so number two, call Uriah home. Then he could sleep with his wife. Call him home, then he could sleep with his wife. Number three, plan A failed. Plan A failed. Number four, plan B. verses 12 and 13, 2 Samuel 11, verses 12 and 13.
David made him drunk, but in the evening Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home.
Okay, what was David's plan B? Get him drunk. Okay, get him drunk. Get Uriah drunk. That's plan B. Well, plan B didn't work. Plan C, verses 14 and 15. Okay, so plan D are we up to or whatever? Plan C, it's a bad plan. Kill Uriah. You know, David's just getting in deeper and deeper, right? And here's Uriah, the top of the second page. Uriah carried his own death warrant to Joab. And Uriah didn't open it up and read it. I wonder what he would have done if he had. But he was a faithful soldier. He just gave it to Joab. And Joab followed the king's orders, and Uriah dies. He's killed in battle. So now David, being a good king, takes this poor grieving widow. That's the next bullet there. David took the grieving widow, and the crime was covered. End of story, right? He figured, okay, people aren't going to count up the days and everything, you know. But we're covered. We're in good shape. I'm the good king. I married this poor grieving widow. So we have the crime. We have the cover-up. Oh, I got something to read here. Must be good. Okay. You can hide from your sins from men. Is that in there? Oh, yeah. Oh, that's right. So number five is but. You know, the crime is covered, but we got to read verse 27. 2 Samuel 11, 27.
And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son.
Okay. Here it says you can hide from your sins from men, that's the missing word, but you can't hide them from God. You know, how many times do we think about that? Well, I didn't get caught, you know. Nobody knows. And maybe nobody knows, but God knows. You know, as a kid, Bob, how many apples did you steal? Carol, you need to wake up, Bob. Haddon, did your brother ever steal an apple? Did he? All right. Did you ever catch him, or do you think just God saw him? Okay. He covered it up. All right. But as a kid, I mean, kids, you did something wrong as a kid, and you figure nobody knows, right? And maybe nobody will find out. But I started a fire one time. A buddy across the street, he had some matches, some neat wood matches. We were having some fun. You put the match on the little striking thing, and you flip it with your finger, and it lights, and it lands in this nice big grassy field, all right? So we were doing that, and then just stomping it out. Well, it got a little bit too big, and all of a sudden, the field's on fire. And how old was I? I don't know, 9 or 10, probably, something like that. The field's on fire, and the field's kind of like behind our house, and there's some trees. There's a fence line with some trees between our property and this empty field. And my dad was working. He worked evening shifts, so he was home. And he used to be a fireman. So we go home, and as my dad tells the story, you know, I came to him. I said, "Don't spank me now, but the field's on fire." And he always talks about his fire department. Granny across the street, she was like 72 years old, and a pregnant lady down the street, and you know, they all went there with their brooms and everything, trying to knock it out. And what saved him was a school bus came, and the high school kids got off. And we got the fire out before it did any damage. But, you know, if the fire hadn't started that big, I could have covered up that sin playing with matches. But it got out of control. And with David here, you know, things got out of control. Okay, the crime, the cover-up. Number four, three, the confrontation. The confrontation. 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 4. Okay, isn't that a sad story? You know, Nathan, God calls Nathan and says, hey, I got a job for you. I want you to tell David this story. So, number one, God tells Nathan, the prophet Nathan, to confront David with his sin. So Nathan goes in there before David and tells him this story. And David thinks it's true. You know, this rich guy, he's got all this stuff and all. And then this poor guy, oh, he's got the one little lamb. The lamb sleeps in his house. It's a pet. Rich guy gets somebody to some company. He needs to make supper. He didn't want to get bothered with any of his lambs or sheep. So he steals this lamb from the poor guy, kills it, and feeds his company. And that's a sad story. And David, let's see what David's reaction is when he hears this story. Verses 5 through 7. Okay, so when David hears this story and thinks it's true, he's mad. And he says, this guy's going to pay big time. And one of the four memorable words in the Bible that I remember is when Nathan points his finger and says, thou art the man. You know, that Nathan didn't have to say anything else. He didn't have to explain the story. You know, that's all. David got the message, you know, when Nathan says, you're the guy. This story's about you. It's not about this. You know, these guys with the lambs and all. This, you are the guy. And so David is really, it really hits him hard, we're going to see. And he realizes that he has sinned and he's going to have to pay the consequences. We have the crime, the cover-up, the confrontation. Number four, the consequences. The consequences. First thing we need to notice that David confessed his sin. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. Okay, so he confesses his sin, and Nathan says, God's forgiven you. 1 John 1, 9. Who's got that, or who can quote that? 1 John 1, 9. Okay, so if we confess our sins before God, he's going to forgive us. You know, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he's forgiven our sins. But we need to confess our sins, get our life right. It can break fellowship with God. So David confessed his sin, and Nathan said, your sins have been forgiven, but there's still going to be consequences. Yep. Okay. Yeah, because the baby's been born, or is about to be born. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Here it says, but there's a mentality among us today that forgiveness is cheap and can be taken lightly. There's an idea that we can sin and we can run into the church somewhere and get forgiveness, and then we're free to go out and sin again. In the sin of David, there were consequences he had to face. We're going to look at some verses on that. David said, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, the Lord also has put away the sin. Thou shalt not die. He had committed a sin of adultery, a capital offense. But because David confessed his sin, Nathan said to him, you won't die. But the next word, okay, verse 13. Did we read that one yet? Okay, we read that one. Okay, verse 14. What's the first word?
However.
Ah, go ahead. Okay, the King James has howbeit. There's a couple little King James words that are kind of neat. You know, and sometimes maybe they're a little more accurate. I don't know. But the King James, of course, it says, howbeit, you know, when Nathan says, but you, God's forgiven you, you won't die. And the next verse says, howbeit, or however, you know, we got some consequences here. Well, we're not going to read a bunch of the verses to talk about the consequences. You can just fill in the blanks. Number one, the child would die. So, some, you know, I used to think that this was Solomon that was born, because David and Bathsheba had Solomon. No, this was the first baby. And the baby would die. Number two, the sword, that's spelled with a W, Bob, sword, the sword would never leave David's house. That meant he's going to be fighting a lot of battles his whole kingship. It's not going to be an easy life. Number three, God would raise up evil against David and his own house. David had some problems, some issues, and in a couple weeks we're going to get into some more lessons on David and some of the problems he had, and some of those are because of today's lesson. So God would raise up evil. Number four, his wives would be taken and given to another, and we see that happen. And then number five, Nathan said, you committed the sin secretly, but the consequences shall be open for all to see. And we're going to see that later on when we get Absalom into the picture and some of the stuff that goes on. So you committed the sin secretly, but the consequences shall be open for all to see. How many of you, when you're young, wanted to see how fast the car would go? Come on. How fast did it go, Mike? How many of you ever driven a car over, say, 140? Oh, well, there goes that hand in the back. Not that BMW out there, right? Okay. Over 120, there you go. Over 100, okay. I grew up with Ramblers. Remember Ramblers, Nashes and Ramblers? We had a 48 Nash, a 53 Nash, a 56 Rambler, a 61 Rambler, and a 64 Rambler. You know, six-cylinder, flathead, the early ones. Anyway, in 1967, my dad went out and bought a 67 Pontiac Catalina, 400 cubic inch V8 with air conditioning. We lived in Florida. And going from a Rambler to that. And it said, it had a 3-speed automatic. If you floored it, it would shift from first to second at 53 and from second to third at 98. And I can tell you, yes, it did. You know, on the way to the beach, there's one stretch of road. If Marty and Evelyn were here, they'd know it. Between their house where they live in Interlochen and Crescent Beach, there's a stretch of the two-lane. Stretch of the road, you can see about 3 or 4 miles, no houses, nothing. And if nobody coming, you know, nobody's going to see it. No, right? So anyway, it would shift that way. But I think the fastest I ever drove, I had a 64 Valiant and took it out on the interstate and got it up to about 110. I had a 273 V8 and a Hurst 4-speed, which means something to some of you. But then I get to thinking, you know, those tires on that thing, that was stupid to go 110. But anyway, what's that have to do with the lesson? See, I'm lost again here. Okay, we did that secretly, right? Maybe you had somebody in the car with you, all right? But my first car, 1960 Triumph Herald, and the Herald, it was a Triumph, it was a convertible, but it had a back seat, it was a box. It had a 948cc engine, which I figured out it was about 30 horsepower. It was less than the current VWs of the day. And I owned it twice. First time I owned it, it would go 77. That was with the top down, me and Sneezer. Sneezer was our beagle, you know. And then I sold it to a guy that worked with my dad, and he overhauled the engine and everything, and he decided he wanted a real sports car, and I bought it back from him. $50 less, had the engine overhauled, and it would go 83. Me, top down, sneezer in the front seat. It went a lot faster that way. But anyway, but, you know, we do things sometimes, and we think nobody knows, nobody sees us. You know, I don't think I came home and told my dad, hey, it really does shift at 53 and 98. You know, we covered it up, nobody knows. So we see what happens with David. So Nathan says, you've committed a sin secretly, but the consequences shall be open for all to see. If I'd had a wreck, the consequences would have been open for all to see. If that cop was parked behind that tree, the consequences would have been open for all to see. So the bottom line, you cannot get by with sin. Galatians 6:7. We've heard that verse a lot, right? Don't fool yourself. You know, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And that's a lesson for Christians and non-Christians. You know, we need to be careful how we live our lives. So what's the application? How can we apply it to our life today? We've seen that throughout the whole lesson. It says here, the teacher should draw the lesson to a close on a positive note. For the gospel, there is good news for all sinners. A person may say, here I am. God's word has hit me right between the eyes. What do I do now? This scripture passage has a lesson for two groups of people. The first group of people here are the believers. You know, you and I, those who are believing and trusting Jesus Christ. For believers, if you find yourself living in the world by the world's standards, confess your sin to God and repent. And that can happen day to day. We may slip and fall, do something that we know we shouldn't do that. You know, we slipped into the world's standard, not our own standard. We know what God's standard is. Or number two, for unbelievers. Unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Isn't that a great verse? As Christians, you know, we can put away that old life. We've got a new life to live in Christ. So the fill in the blanks says you can open your heart to receive Christ. This is for the unbelievers when they want to repent and seek God. Open your heart to receive Christ. Ask God to save you from your sins. To save you from your sins. He will forgive you and give you eternal life. He'll forgive you and give you eternal life. Isaiah 1:18. And that's a wonderful verse from Isaiah. You would think we'd end on a New Testament verse or whatever about God's forgiveness through Christ and all, but Isaiah here, though your sins were as scarlet, they're going to be as white as snow. Okay, any other comments or additions? Well, no, we can't add to God's word. Any other comments on today's lesson? Next week is on the treatment of enemies. We kind of looked at that a little bit earlier, but we're going to see this. And it's in 2 Samuel verses chapters 14 through 18. It's five chapters, so I don't know if our faithful three will read all five chapters, but I'll challenge you to do that. And I'll make sure I get that email sheet back. And if you, okay, Trudy's got it, thanks. And if you don't have it on there, give me your email address so I can send you the answers and the homework for next week. All right, Jim, back there, will you close us in prayer? Amen. Amen.